Open the Word of God together, and let's read from the Gospel of John. We start in chapter 7, verse 25. The Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem. And after a speech from the Lord, in chapter 7, verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." They went each to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And now follows the text for the preaching. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So, what do you say?" This they said, to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together hymn 77. Hymn 77, after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, a 10-year-old boy went with his sister to visit his grandparents on their farm, and for his birthday he was given a slingshot. So he went outside and he spent an hour shooting with his slingshot. But he was no good. Even after an hour of practicing on his way home, he missed a rabbit, a tree trunk, and the door of the barn. Finally, when he came back to the farmhouse, he saw Grandma's pet duck. And he let fly one last time, and you guessed it, bullseye. Grandma's pet duck was a dead duck. Johnny panicked. He picked up the dead duck and buried it in the bottom of the garbage can. Thankfully, nobody noticed. But after lunch, when Grandma asked Sally to help clear the table, Sally answered, "Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And at the same time she whispered, "I saw what happened to the duck." So Johnny nodded. He did the dishes for Sally. Later that afternoon, when Grandpa asked the children if they wanted to go fishing, Grandma said that she needed Sally to help in the kitchen. But Sally again had an answer. "All taken care of, Grandma," she said. "Johnny wants to help, don't you, Johnny?" And again she whispered, "Remember the duck." So Johnny helped Grandma while Sally went fishing. After several days of Johnny doing both his own chores and Sally's chores as well, finally Johnny could stand it no longer. He confessed to Grandma that he'd killed the duck. "I know, Johnny," she said, giving him a hug. "I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. Of course I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." Understand? By his sin, Johnny let Sally make him her slave. As long as he refused to confess his sin, he was a slave. And we see the same thing happening in our text for this morning. A woman caught in adultery becomes a slave. Actually, the scribes and the Pharisees make her their slave. Clearly, they don't care about her. Instead, they use her to serve their own purpose, their own need. And the Lord understands that. The Lord cares. He cares for the woman caught in her sin. And he also cares for his enemies who are trying to trap him. The Lord shows them all their sin. And the Lord calls them all to repentance. I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme. The Son of God teaches the gospel to all those who belong to his holy Catholic Christian Church. In a text, he deals with individual members of his church, he deals with leaders of his church, and he deals with sin in the church. The Son of God teaches the gospel to all those who belong to his holy Catholic Christian Church. We see first how he deals with individual members of the church. Our text begins early in the morning. Jesus comes again to the temple, and Jesus sits down and he teaches. Yes, he sits down. Clearly, Jesus is more than a private citizen who stands on the street corner and who tries to draw a crowd for himself. Instead, Jesus is a teacher. He sits and he teaches all the people, all Israel, in the line of Moses and Mount Sinai, in the line of Nehemiah, who reinstituted the covenant after the return from exile. The Son of God sits in his temple and teaches his people. But the Lord's teaching is interrupted. Some scribes and Pharisees bring to Jesus a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the act. We wonder what that means. But we see what it means for Jesus. Jesus has a classroom. He's teaching his class. But suddenly, his classroom is turned into a courtroom. And Jesus, the teacher, must become Jesus, the judge. In front of Jesus stands an accused woman. Around them stand the scribes and the Pharisees. They are the prosecutors. And now there are several questions that are debated but not answered by the commentaries. Questions like, what happened to the man? Why wasn't he arrested as well? Questions like, what about the witnesses? Where are they? And what do they say? And another question, was this woman really guilty? Or was the whole performance staged to trap Jesus? Now we can try to answer all of these questions, brothers and sisters, but we won't. Because if we focus on these questions, then the woman in our text will no longer be a sinner. Instead, she will be a victim. And then, the message of our text is no longer about God's grace for sinners, but it's about poor victims. And so, in the knowledge that we are all sinners, in the knowledge that we need a gospel of salvation from sin, we will not try to justify this woman. We will not look for excuses or try to minimize her guilt. Instead, we will see her the way that Jesus regards her, a woman caught in sin. A woman caught in sin with no place to hide. Standing before the throne of Jesus Christ, the judge of heaven and earth. But now let's think about us, brothers and sisters. Let's think about us. Here we have this woman. She was caught in her sin. And these scribes and these Pharisees, they're like the elders in the church. They've got a job to do. They have to exercise church discipline. And then perhaps some of us can remember 30, maybe 40 years ago, it would happen sometimes that we would all be in church, and then there would be a young lady sitting right in the front of the church, and towards the end of the worship service, just before the closing prayer, there would be an announcement from the minister saying that this woman had sinned against the seventh commandment. And then in our prayer, we would ask the Lord to forgive her sin. And so we made a public example of her. The rest of the congregation was warned that they should avoid that particular sin. And I say that because when we read our text, we read about Jesus and his woman and the Pharisees and the scribes. What about all those other people? Those Israelites, they were godly people. They were listening to Jesus' teaching. And what did they think of that woman? They had no pity for that woman who was caught in adultery. What she had done was wrong, and it had to be dealt with. Because if the consistory lets things like that go, in no time at all, the church will be going downhill. And this is the challenge which is set before the Lord Jesus in our text. Because we just read that the people in the temple, they love Jesus. They regard him as a prophet from God. Some of them think that he might be the Christ. That's the godly people. But besides, Jesus is also a friend of the sinners and the tax collectors. In Matthew 21, Matthew tells us especially that prostitutes believe in Jesus. All the people believe in Jesus. And so, what are the scribes and the Pharisees doing? They are forcing Jesus to choose. Is he on their side? On the side of law and order? On the side of Moses? Or is he on the side of sinners and tax collectors? Is Jesus on the side of the godly? Is he a conservative? Or is he a liberal? If Jesus would dare to disagree with Moses, if Jesus would dare to suggest that this woman should not be stoned to death, then they can rightly accuse him of being unfaithful. Jesus is forced to choose. Be a good conservative Israelite, just like the scribes and the Pharisees, or be a liberal and be accused of leading the church the wrong way. And actually, this would be an interesting question, brothers and sisters. An interesting question. Jesus, was he a wishy-washy liberal or was he a staunch conservative? But before we even talk about that question, our text offers us a serious warning. Because these scribes and these Pharisees, we already saw, they are the elders in the church. It's their job to give pastoral care. And so, when they find a woman who has obviously sinned, how do they regard her? And how will they treat her? Will they see her as a sheep that has gone astray? Will they treat her like a disobedient sheep that needs to be corrected? No way, says John. Instead, they take this woman and they drag her into the temple. They publicly expose her. They humiliate her. Why? Because they have their own devious purpose with her. Her misery is a trap that they want to use to catch Jesus. They look at this woman and they don't see a person with a soul. They don't see a sinner who needs prayer and who needs protection from the evil one, who needs desperately the grace of God and reconciliation with the church. Instead, they see her as a weapon that they can use to beat Jesus over the head. They see her as an opportunity to advance their own argument. For them, the principle of catching Jesus out is more important than the soul of this sheep. The Pharisees and the scribes, they are happy to sacrifice this sheep on the altar of making their point. That is how these office bearers in the church treat God's children. And this brings us so very close to home, brothers and sisters. When our elders have to deal with problems like dating outside the church, or members who don't attend the worship services regularly, or broken marriages, or drug or alcohol abuse, even homosexual desires, as church members, we want to teach our children that such behavior is not accepted in the church. Instead, we want to believe, instead, that only happens out there in the unbelieving and ungodly world. Or maybe it happens in liberal churches like the Uniting Church of Canada or the Christian Reformed Church or our sister churches in Holland and other churches that are not true or faithful. Beloved congregation, let's be honest. When such issues arise in our churches, we feel more comfortable if such people just leave the church and go worship elsewhere rather than muddy the waters or lower the standards in our church. We would rather see these problems outside the church. That means we would rather see these church members remove themselves from the church and take their problems with them, because then we don't have to deal with them anymore and we don't have to take responsibility for them either. But beloved congregation, the Lord of the church has given us elders and deacons to be our shepherds, to nurture us and to care for us like the good shepherd cares for his sheep. The task of elders and deacons is not to resolve issues, but to pastor the flock which the Lord Jesus Christ has bought with his own blood, so that even when elders deal with sin, I should say especially when they deal with sin, they must know themselves to be pastors, and their biggest concern may never be issues. Instead, the issue is always the well-being of the congregation, of those people, those souls which Jesus Christ has bought with his blood. That is the first issue which John brings before us in our text. In our second point, we will now consider how the Lord Jesus deals with the leaders in his church. After the scribes and Pharisees explained the situation to Jesus, in verse 6, the Lord bends down and starts to write on the ground with his finger. The Lord is sitting on a chair, and he bends down from his chair to write on the ground. But Jesus does not say a word. He does not give the scribes and Pharisees an answer until finally he stands up from his chair and he says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." That's all Jesus says. He bends down and he writes on the ground some more. And now we need to stop for a moment, because if we would take this word of Jesus as a rule for the church to live by, there could be no church discipline. Because no consistory or elder is perfect. And by the same argument, a Canadian judge could never send a criminal to jail either, because no judge is perfect either. If nobody may throw a stone unless he is perfect, then the Old Testament laws, which insist that some sinners must be stoned to death, all those laws become nonsense. And so we understand in our text, Jesus is not making a rule for elders and judges to live by. Rather, if these scribes and Pharisees would have been genuinely concerned about the holiness of the church, and if they really wanted advice on how to treat this woman, Jesus would certainly have answered differently. But that did not happen. Instead, everybody knew that there were prostitutes in and around Jerusalem. Jesus was even accused of hanging out with these prostitutes. But nobody did anything to address that problem. And that's why Jesus knows that the scribes and the Pharisees are not for real. They're only using this woman as an excuse to trap him. And Jesus refuses to walk into that trap. But Jesus knows that in the eyes of these scribes and Pharisees, this woman is a disgusting creature who needs to be erased from the planet. Jesus understands that the Pharisees consider themselves more holy and more worthy of God's love than other Israelites, and much more worthy than this immoral woman. And that's why Jesus says to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Jesus wants them to understand that they are all sinners and they all rely on the same forgiving grace of God. Jesus wants them to realize that not one of them is worthy of God's love. Not one of them deserves eternal life. Jesus knows. If we would only think about our own sins a little bit more, if we could only acknowledge the grace that we have received ourselves, then we would have more mercy on other people. We would have more mercy also on this woman who was caught in her sin. But then we also understand something else, brothers and sisters. When Jesus bends down and writes on the ground with his finger, that ground is not made of dust. Jesus is not scribbling on the dirt. Instead, Jesus is in the courtyard of the temple. The floor is made of solid stone. Jesus is not writing to communicate. He's not bending over to see what he's written. Instead, you know how it goes when you sit in a meeting? When you are not talking and not really interested in the conversation, then you doodle with your pen? Catechism students do it all the time. You can do it with your fingers as well. Jesus looks down on what he is writing because Jesus does not want to be part of the discussion. Jesus does not want to take the side of this woman who was caught in adultery. How could Jesus defend her? He could not say that her sin does not matter. But Jesus definitely does not want to take the side of the scribes and Pharisees either, because the people whom they are dealing with are God's children, chosen and precious in God's eyes. But the Pharisees and scribes are using them like pawns in a game against Jesus. And here we come back to us in Yarrow in the year 2017, brothers and sisters. We love God. And we want to serve God. And we also love each other. because that's what God commands us to do. And yet, we still find it so easy to judge each other and condemn each other. We are convinced that they spend too much time and money on themselves. We are convinced that they don't discipline their children properly. And then we talk to each other and we hear juicy stories about each other. Stories about the failures of other church members, and we happily pass them on. We talk about grace. Yes, we talk about God's grace for us, but we are so quick to judge other people. And so our text speaks to us. The Lord also says to us, "My children, look around and see what other people do. But before you comment, before you criticize, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." The Lord says, "My children, see how great your own sins are and understand how much God has forgiven you. And so be a little bit more compassionate towards each other." And then in our text, by the grace of God, some leaders of the church do understand. Some of them do realize that they live by grace. And so they walk away. And then we notice the older men see it first. The older men, they understand first what Jesus is talking about. Through the years, they have seen a lot of sin in their own hearts and in their own lives. And so they understand that this woman caught in adultery is not the only person who needs grace. And the younger men, they don't see it so quickly. And they don't know what to do when they see the older men walk away. They are surprised. They say to themselves, "Really? That man? And him? These older men who we have always respected so much? They are admitting that they are actually sinners? They are admitting that they are actually no better than this woman?" And these younger men, they say, "Maybe I should take another look at myself." And they follow. Until finally, all the leaders are gone. The crowd is still there. The disciples are still there with Jesus and the woman. And then we will see in our third point how Jesus deals with sin in his church. When Jesus says that we should not throw stones unless we are perfect ourselves, Jesus appeals to all God's children to be less harsh and judgmental. And we understand, when God commands us to be holy and to live holy lives, being holy includes loving other people, loving our neighbours. If we think that we are better than other people, then we are foolish, delusional, and then we are certainly not holy, because our holiness, beloved congregation, our holiness does not come from being good people. Our holiness comes from the forgiveness of sins that comes from grace in Jesus Christ. But then we still notice Jesus does not tell this woman that her sins are forgiven. Instead, he says to her, "Go, and from now on, sin no more." Think about that. Here we have a woman, her reputation is in shreds, and now she has to go home. She has to mend broken relationships with relatives and friends, possibly with her husband, possibly with a man to whom she was betrothed? Does he still want her because of her sin? The relationship with him is broken. And now, when she walks along the street, when she goes to the marketplace, everybody will recognize her as that bad woman. For her, life will not be easy. But Jesus says, go and sin no more. He makes it sound as easy as 1, 2, 3. Sin no more. And this language, go and sin no more, this language is foreign to our culture. When we sin, when we fall into a bad habit, then we talk about repentance. Repentance as if it was some kind of a process. As if we might slow down with our sin. We might do it less for a while. We're kind of heading in the right direction. But if we fall into that same sin again, as part of the process, it's not a big deal. As if life is a continuous cycle of falling down and standing up with the same sin again and again and again. In our text, Jesus does not suggest a process. Instead, Jesus demands a decision. Jesus demands obedience right now. Jesus says, you're on the wrong track, woman. So get off that track immediately. From now on, sin no more. And now we go back for a moment to our second point, where Jesus said, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. Then Jesus made the point that if we feel that we are better than other people, if I feel that I am more deserving of God's grace than you, then we cannot build a church together. Instead, we can only destroy. But if we know that we are all sinners ourselves, and if we understand that we all live by the same grace, then we can help each other. Then we can stand beside each other, and we can encourage each other. We need a spirit of compassion, that's togetherness, that comes from humility. And if we love each other, if we are compassionate towards each other, then when we fall, then we can support each other in our struggles. And then we don't have to ignore God's demand for holiness. Instead, especially in the church, we can come to each other with the Word of God. And we can exhort each other to obey. We can say to each other, leave your life of sin. Sin no more. Yes, even if there are exceptional circumstances in your life, even if there is stress, even if there is any number of background factors that explain your behavior, there's no excuse. If we have these circumstances, our elders are not allowed to ignore them. Instead, our elders must try to understand, and they must be compassionate. And yet the bottom line is that there is never an acceptable excuse for sin. Instead, the Lord always says, sin no more. And then we will see, beloved congregation, that ultimately churches that are truly Christian, churches that are truly Christian, are messy organizations. Churches are full of sinful people, and sin makes all of our lives messy. We see that in our text. An Israelite woman falls into sin. And then the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they use her, or rather they abuse her, to get back at Jesus. These leaders of the church, they are making a mess. In our second point, we saw that Jesus does not excuse the woman. Instead, he urges the accusers to examine their own consciences. And by the grace of God, they realize that they live by grace. And so they allow this woman who was caught in her sin to live out of that same grace. In our third point, we saw that Jesus does not tolerate sin. He does not accept excuses for sin. Instead, he calls everyone to live in holiness by loving God and by loving our neighbours and by sinning no more. For thousands of years already, the Christian Church has preached this rule and tried to live by this rule because it is the Word of God. It is the Word of life. May God preserve us in this truth always. Amen.